seasonal year aspect of the year as it rolls around. I thought I'd try to put a little different spin on this year and look at it from a different perspective. Typically, we look at Christ, the baby that is born in the manger. But I don't think often enough we look at the Father of Jesus Christ, who with Christ decreed in eternity past all these events would happen. In trying to understand the Father's heart in the gift that he gave through Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at the world around us, and we look at fathers in the world, and I am included, we often see men that are far from exemplar. We often see men that are far from perfect. Men who, in many cases, mean well but are overbearing on their children. Men who, in all their good attempts to be a good father, are considered as, by the Lord, when he talks about fathers giving good things to their children, he says that you being wicked fathers still know how to give good things to your children. How much greater is your heavenly Father able to meet your needs? So he calls earthly fathers wicked. And we are, compared to God's Father, who is holy and perfect and pure and full of light and truth. We are fallen and sinful, full of darkness, stained with the effects of sin and the hardships that come as a result of that. The hardest thing, I think, for me to grasp in my life is the understanding that I, when I was born into this world, was born an orphan. Did you know that? That you, when you were born into this world, you were born an orphan. You were born into a family, yes, but you were still born an orphan. And that's where our existence begins. And Jesus Christ coming into the world came into the world for a lot of different reasons as we talk about theologically, salvation and righteousness, redemption and all those things. But all those also include bringing us out of a place of being an outcast and an orphan into a family of unity, love, and eternal existence. And so the title is The Father's Good Gift. And the understanding that we are born as orphans into this world cannot be stated as clearly as it can be in the book of Ezekiel. If you'll turn to Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel the prophet, which is one of the most profound prophets of the Old Testament and one of the most difficult prophets to understand because of his visions, which are often challenging to grasp. He presents to us pictures that are very difficult to understand, but yet he presents to us clear pictures at the same time that are paralleled to us today as all people in all places and all nations and all tongues and all races, or ethnics, if you will, ethnicities. And Ezekiel chapter 16 is where I'm going today. It's really painting the condition of the human heart, the human reality. We were born into this world for a purpose, to become a part of God's family and to be brought into that family. When Adam and Eve were created, that was the whole point, is from Adam and Eve would come many sons and daughters that would then fill the earth with a family, a royal family and a royal line that would be brought into this union with God that even the angels marvel at. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they fell from grace, and sin had affected the whole entire human race and really destroyed the relationship between man and God, God, being a good father, sought to restore that relationship with the purpose to ensure that everyone who was called by grace and faith into his household would arrive. But before we arrive, he had to take us through a process of historical underpinnings through the nation of Israel and pictures that we had to come to understand. And this is talking about the nation of Israel, but it's really talking about the entire human race. he's addressing in Ezekiel chapter 16 this nation. And again, in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite." In other words, your origins are from the origins of sin. The origins are from the origins of false worship and false gods. It's the origins of the flesh. It's where we all start. In verse 4, "And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with the water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born." That is our condition as the human beings in this world. On the day that we were born, the world abhorred us. As much as our mother and father may love us, the love they have of this worldly sense is that abhors their children, not loves them like the Father loves their children. As much as we'd like to be the perfect parents and perfect relatives and perfect children and perfect everything, our love is that which is far from a love that is completely sacrificial and completely focused on the well-being of the child in our arms. And here he paints this picture that the reality of our birth is one of abhorrence. The reality of the day we are born is one of filth. Blood-covered baby, cord still attached, nothing done for us. Spiritually, that is our reality. "And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like the plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment." He likens the nation to a young woman coming into her full adulthood. "Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread my corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with the embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and chains on your neck. And I put a ring in your nose." There you go. Nose rings are in the Old Testament. It's something God did for his nation. "And earrings in your ears and beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was as fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth from among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfected through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord." It's an amazing statement when you think about it. A nation that is found likened to a child that was abandoned, a child that was aborted by its family. That is the condition we're in spiritually when we are born into this world. We are abandoned by who? By the family that we belong to spiritually. And the family we belong to is this world of sin and wickedness and disease, and the father of lies, who was our father, who was our caretaker, and yet abandoned us to death. That's what he did. On the day that Adam and Eve fell in the garden was a day when Satan had sought to abandon the human race to extinction, never to see the light of the Messiah and his birth on the day that we now celebrate. And God, coming to the human race, sought to give us mercy and grace and has adorned us with entirely marvelous and beautiful things. And look at our nations today and the wealth of the nations today. As many problems as we may have, the incredible amount of wealth and the incredible amount of grace that has been shown to us. But we, in our state, our spiritual state, unless that state changed, did the same thing and now today do the same thing that Israel did. Let's read on in verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby, anybody who come by. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. You served other gods. You worshipped other things. You became altogether a despising image to the one who had shown you such love. And that is what we have been as the human race in our wanderings and in our shame. Turning away from God again and again as he kindly seeks to give to us the good things that he has always intended to give to the human race. And here in this picture, if you keep on going, you find again and again and again that Israel turns away from God, breaks their covenant, and goes after other gods and defiles themselves in so many ways. Their state is ruinous to the point that they were utterly destroyed, cast out, and left as abandoned in the eyes of the world by their God. You would think that in something like this, there would be no hope for them. But interestingly, at the end of this chapter, this is what the Lord says. In all of their whorings, and all of their destitute works of unrighteousness, in all their departures from God and their wanderings, he says this. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You have despised the oath in breaking the covenant, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish you, I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord. It's absolutely incredible when you see the picture that he paints and you see yourselves in the midst of that, that this is who we are prior to Christ. This is who we are prior to the new birth in our lives. We are destitute sinners. We are in all that we have to identify with this. We are whores. We whore our hearts out to other idols. We whore ourselves out to this world and pursuing the things of the world that come up empty and meaningless. We look for the idealistic parent in other families. I do from time to time. I compare myself, and I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't do it. But I compare myself, and what did Teddy Roosevelt say? Comparison is the destroyer of everyone. Why? Because the person I compare myself to can put on the picture, paint the image, and make it look all grand and nice and pretty. And I try to come up with an idea of how I should measure up to that standard. But behind all that facade, they are whoring in their hearts as much as I am, apart from Christ. The standard is Christ. The standard is God's word. And the standard is perfection. And he turns around, and in the midst of all these things, he says, I will atone for all you have done. We see again the same language in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you'll turn there, Jeremiah chapter 31, he utters to all who are present in the hearing of Jeremiah the great evil that they have brought upon themselves by all their unfaithfulness to God. And in the midst of all of this great evil that he is going to bring upon the nation as they turn away from God, he says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Those are the daughters he was talking about in Ezekiel, Israel and Judah. "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say to his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You know, in ancient times, and even today, the worst thing that could possibly happen to somebody is that they would be an orphan. That they would be fatherless. And that was the idea of an orphan. It was predominantly a fatherless household. A fatherless household meant that the wife had no one to defend her and provide for her. The children had no means of food and sustenance and clothing. They had no means of protection whatsoever. They were often turned around and murdered. They were taken advantage of and sold off into the sex slaves and trafficked, much like what we see today with children that have no guardians around them. They were often left destitute, poor, wandering in the just dust of the earth, usually beggars at the gates, and no one there to help them. The damning effects of an orphan and the life of an orphan went on for generations. If they were to have children, they would be very hard-pressed to find anyone who would want to marry their children because of the line of their beginnings. It was a big deal in the nation of Israel. It was a big deal throughout most of the known world at that time. Orphans were simply street rats, left for nothing but to pick up the refuse and eat it for themselves to survive. They'd become thieves, and often they would be maimed for stealing. They would be thrown in slavery for their stealing and just simply to survive. In the Old Testament, the Lord put provisions in the law for the orphans and the widow that they were to allow food to be left in the fields for them to go pick up and glean. And we see that picture very well played out in the book of Ruth, where Naomi's the widow and Ruth is the widow as well. And they have no means to provide for themselves. And then Boaz comes in as the redeemer. And that is how we have been found. You know, in our lives today, we often might say, I've said it when I was growing up, I'd be better off. When I was in my high school years, I remember thinking this so many times, and I told my dad, I think I told him point blank one time, I'd be better off if you just weren't around. I'd be better off if I just didn't have these people around me rearing me in my life. And you know, what I did not understand is how bad an orphan has it that I would think I would be better off without my father. It was pretty incredible. But that's how we've lived our lives as people. We have lived our lives saying to God, I'd be better off without you. Leave me exposed to the elements and let me have my fun. Let me have my ways. Let me live my life. After all, I'd be better off without you. Pretty crazy when you think about it. Widows often suffered the loss of their homes, their livestock. The fatherless were subject to acts of violence. Job 22:9 very clearly depicts that. In Psalms 94:6, they were fair game for fun and sport, hunting the orphans and widows, hunting them and killing them. Just fair game. Why? What is the best thing about killing a widow and orphan? It's one less mouth to feed for the rest of the nation. You see that today, don't you? And in the midst of all this darkness that pervaded human history, you have a good Father initiating a plan from eternity past as the human race plunges into depravity, and ensuring that plan will come to fruition and complete fulfillment, and that I am going to give a gift so great that anyone who looks upon him, just looks upon him for salvation, will immediately receive it, immediately be pardoned, and immediately be considered a child that I now have begotten. Absolutely incredible. Jesus made it very clear how simple the gospel is, that anyone, as talking about this in the men's study this morning, he made it the most simple that you could possibly make it. Anyone who looks upon the tree and accepts the sacrifice, I will save. And you see that happen with who? The thief on the cross. The good gift of the Father is because he's a good Father who does not abandon his children. While the abandonment of the children of this world is always happening, always going on, you know, especially through the acts of abortion, it's what it is. It's an abandonment of children. I don't want the responsibility. I don't want to take care of them. I don't want to bring them into the world. After all, I'm such a horrible person and they'd be better off not born. We measure ourselves in these irrational and incomprehensible ways as God is seeding within the lives of each person a child that is to be brought into the world for the glorification of his family. Jesus made it very clear, if you'll turn over to John, that the intent and the mission of the birth of Christ was to make us his children. John chapter 14. Jesus says that the sole purpose why he came into the world is to bring us into fellowship, but not just common fellowship with God. He was to bring us into fellowship with God where we become heirs of righteousness, joint heirs with Christ, and brothers to the Son. Verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be, in the future tense, in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The whole point of the birth of Jesus Christ was to bring people into a family where they are no longer orphans abandoned in the world, slaves to the world, slaves to sin, and slaves to the Satan, slaves to self. You know, that's one of the worst things in the world, isn't it? Being a slave to self. You know, the selfish desires of the mind, of the flesh, they entrap us. They captivate us. They drive us in our thinking to the most unreasonable places. You know, what we think about other people, what I think about you, what you think about me, what I think about my kids, what they think about me, and the irrational nature of the mind, right? What I think about my parents. It's really stunning. But it's because we are trapped. We are trapped apart from Christ in a place where the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? And the whole point of being brought to the place where we observe the birth of Christ is to be delivered out of this scheme of sin and slavery into light and freedom and children of God. The Father has had good intentions from day one and has never failed to show them to us. Another place I want to turn you to is Romans chapter 8. I call it the Child of God chapter. And in the Child of God chapter, we see that we are called to be heirs with Christ and an eternal existence in a kingdom that is ours. In verse 12 of chapter 8, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You could say in Revelation, sons and daughters, as John writes in Revelations. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. You read on and it says that Jesus Christ has become our brother. He's not only our King and our Master and our Savior, but brother. And we are a part of the family that has been beautifully and marvelously adorned in the beauty and knowledge of God's great power and might. To be able to turn from our sin and to turn to Him. To be able to change the way we think and to be able to repent and follow Him. Those are major themes I have been contemplating over the week as I think to myself how my mind needs to change and how my mind can change because the Word of God gives me the ability to conform it to Him, and I can then no longer be a slave to the thoughts that were rampantly driving my life. No longer are we abandoned. No longer are we left for dead in the wilderness. No longer are we naked and destitute and covered in our shame in the blood of our sin. But now that blood has been shed upon the cross through the birth of God's gracious gift. And at that birth, when he was considered to be what? The firstborn of many brothers. He was called the what? The firstborn of creation. He was called what? The Son of God, that we may become children of God. I don't think we contemplate that enough. I don't think we think about it enough. We're too busy, aren't we? We're too busy trapped in work. I am. Too busy trapped in our struggles. Too busy trapped in what we'd like to do versus what God has done for us. Too busy. Too tied up, too strangleholded in this world to remember that the Son of Christ, I'm the Son of God, was born into this world that we can be born into his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Lord, it's a beautiful thing to consider the state of our existence, the state of our wanderings, our deep struggles, our chained slavery to sin, and that you came and broke those bonds of chains and delivered us from the snare and delivered us from the pit and delivered us from the schemes of this world, and have guaranteed that through your Spirit within us, you will continue to sanctify us. You will continue to change us even more. You will take us from who we are. When I speak of myself, destitute, naked, poor, blind, and dumb, to a place where we are wise, full of wisdom, truth, righteousness, eyes wide open and able to see reality as it is. Father, we thank you for this gracious gift you've given us, that in the midst of all our weaknesses, in the midst of all our hopelessness, in the midst of all that we cannot seem to do to dig us out of the mire, to dig us out of the depth of our sin, Lord, you lifted us up on this day that we celebrate for the birth of Christ. You lifted us up. You lifted us up. Lord, we thank you again. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.